The scripture reading today will be from Colossians 1, 15 through 7. Colossians 1, 15 through 7. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
I've known for 2 months that this day was coming, that I was going to prepare a lesson today and that Ben would be gone, and my friend Mother Nature waited till Thursday to drop a head cold on me. And in my panic-stricken days this weekend, I have gone through a bottle of ibuprofen, several cold tablets, a package and a half of cough drops, and several steamy showers in hopes of getting through this time. So hopefully we will. I want you to think for a moment this morning that you are a public school teacher of preschool kids, which you're cheating, Debbie, you already know. And you come into your class and you tell your kids, today we're going to learn about the color red. And right away, one of these little inquisitive kids says, what's red? What's it look like? Where can I see it? But you, being the wonderful teacher you are, you're ready. You say, this is red. And you hold up a marker or a crayon. And you say, this is red, and you give them one, and you let them mark on paper, and they see it, and they know what that color is. And if there's any doubt, if it's this time of year, you can hold something like this up. You say, this is red. That's Santa Claus. Or maybe you have a picture of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. But you know, kids are smart, and they learn real fast, especially when they can see, and especially when they can reach out and touch something. They learn real fast. And so it doesn't take long before it's time to go on and move on to green, and move on to blue, move on to yellow, because they now understand this is red. They've seen it. Let's change a little bit now. We're still teachers. We're still teaching preschoolers, but now we're Bible class teachers. Every week, those little boys and girls come into class, and we teach them a lesson, and we introduce them to the word God. Guess what? They have questions. They sit in worship with mom and dad. During the sermon, they hear that word again, God. You know, God, to their knowledge, never makes a personal appearance at their church. God's never visited their classes. And so, obviously, what's going to happen? They're going to have questions, aren't they? They're going to want to know about things that have to do with God. What's God like? Where does God live? What's God think about during his day? What's God look like? We don't have good answers, do we? Because we don't know what God looks like. Sometimes we answer questions, but it just brings on two more. Oh, God lives in heaven. Where's that? Got a picture? Well, it's up. How far? Why can't we see it? And so we do our best to answer the questions about God, but we just flat don't know a lot of them. And it seems that our answers lead to more questions more than anything else. And so we like to share with them, you know what? I want you to listen, and I want you to learn the stories about God. But when you get older and you study more, you're going to understand God a whole lot better. Well, guess what? We get older. Some of us much older. And certainly we do come to a better understanding of God from our study. But you know what? He still doesn't visit our congregation in a personal way. We still don't know a whole lot about heaven, except it's up. At least we know that's where Jesus went. There are a lot of things about God that we don't know. And so we still have questions, even as adults. Why does God require me to do things in this way? You know, if he'd asked me, we'd do it different. I think there would be an easier way if he'd just asked me what he wanted. Why does he require the things he requires? How in the world can a God continue to love people as sinful as we are and be as long-suffering as he is? Is his grace real? Are his promises real? We still have questions, don't we, about God? Well, in his wisdom, God said, I'm not going to leave you hanging. And so God gives us the answers to things he wants us to know. All through the Old Testament, he shares with us how he created things and how he put this universe into motion and how he dealt with people for many, many, many years. And we see a lot about him and how he was long-suffering with his people and how he put up with so many things and how he dealt with the situations that people got themselves into. We move on to the New Testament and we learn that he has a mission, he has a plan for us. And if we want to be a part of that family, if we want to be a part of his group, that it's going to require faith, because he doesn't come to see us, to talk to us. It's going to require faith that, as the Hebrew writer says, I've got to believe that he is. And I've got to believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. I've got to have a faith that says when Peter tells me that he's given me everything that pertains to life and godliness, that I've got enough right here in that book to be the person that he wants me to be and to be a part of his kingdom. All of these things he tells me are in his word, the Bible. A word that John says is the truth. And that as the truth, it's the thing that can make us free from the guilt of sin. And then, of course, certainly the greatest gift that God shares with us and shared with us was the gift of his son, Jesus. You know, this week, all over the world, somebody a long time ago came up with an arbitrary date that assigned a particular day to the birth of Jesus. And many, many, many people will celebrate that event. And you know, the fact that we haven't been given a specific date of his birth doesn't change one fact that I believe. I don't believe there's a person in this audience today who is not glad that people at some point stop and take a moment and center their thoughts on Jesus. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our Savior. He's the author of our salvation. I'm glad that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to this earth. And I'm glad people are thinking about him. I know we're glad that he came and he lived a perfect life, and by his example, he showed us the way that he wants us to live. And even though it was a horrible and a cruel experience, I think every one of us here today are thankful that for the joy set before him, he took our sins to the cross. And he died a horrible death so that you and I might live eternally. He died a horrible death so that you and I can have our sins forgiven. He was raised on the third day, just as he said he was. That he went back to heaven and he now sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. I don't think there's one of us in here today that aren't happy that that happened, are we? We're grateful. We're thankful for that. This morning I'm also glad that during that time that Jesus spent on this earth, he did another wonderful thing that's such a blessing to us and such a help to us. You see, when Jesus was on this earth, he showed us God. In his life, He helped us to get a better understanding of who God is, what God's about. And I'm so thankful for that. Let's think about the passage that we just read a few minutes ago. Let's look at it again if you still have your Bibles open to Colossians 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul tells us a wonderful thing here. He says, you know what? Christ is the image of God. The Greek word that's used in this passage for the word image is icon. It means a precise copy, a reproduction, a true replica. Back in those days, it was used in reference to the head of a king that was placed on a coin, or perhaps a statue of a famous person. The deity of Jesus today is just as invisible as that of God, isn't it? We don't see him. But the difference is Jesus became flesh. He came to this earth. He lived among men and he showed us a lot of things. And one of the things he showed us was he showed us God's works that were seen through him as he lived on this earth. John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus is the perfect picture of God. He's the perfect representation of God. If you want to know what God's like, you need to see Jesus. The first three verses of the book of Hebrews somewhat parallel the passage that Joseph read for us earlier. It says this, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You know, when our sun is shining brightly, you look and you see the brightness of the sun. There's no way to separate the sun from its brightness, is there? And there's no way to separate the radiance of Christ from the radiance of God. It's inseparable. It's one and the same. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus told his disciples, I and the Father are one. And so to see the works of Jesus, we can see the works of God and who he is. To know God's feelings toward man is to see them reflected in what Jesus did for mankind when he came to this earth. We're going to open our New Testament this morning. We're going to see how God's revealed through Jesus. What are we going to see? What are we going to find when we open our Bibles? I want to look at three things very quickly this morning that I believe Jesus shares with us to help us get a better picture of God. And the first thing is, Jesus reveals the mercy of God in his life. You know, God is referred to many, many times in the Bible as a God of mercy, or the God of mercy. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul refers to God as the Father of mercies. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, he is the Father of mercy. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, he writes this, that about a God who is rich in mercy. The mercy of God through what Jesus did on this earth is contrasted with God's mercy back in the Old Testament under the Old Law. The Hebrew writer quotes a prophecy of Jeremiah in Hebrews 8:12. It says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That comes from Jeremiah chapter 31 and 34. Christ is how that happened when he came. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Listen to as we share with the mercy of Christ and how he showed his Father. Titus chapter 3, begin verse 4. It says, let's begin with verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And then here's the connection. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How did he do that? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. Through Christ Jesus our Savior. We see the mercy of God through Jesus and what he did for each one of us. And you wonder, you ask, well, how could God justify the ungodly? How could this happen? We go back to the old prophet Isaiah. In chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, listen to what he says. Surely he has borne our griefs and carries our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You want to see the mercy of God? See Jesus. See how it came to be for you and for me. Peter wrote in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so truly, you want to see the mercy of God? We find it in Jesus on the cross and what he did for us. The second thing that I want to share with you that is revealed by Jesus about God is the unity of God. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4, very familiar passage, beginning verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, here, Paul wasn't just affirming that there is only one God, but he says, beyond that, God only has one purpose. God only has one means of salvation, and that's the basis for the unity that he wants among his people. John chapter 7 and verse 16, Jesus himself says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. Again, John chapter 12, Jesus again says, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. You see, Jesus came, and during his life, he came to reveal this great unity that he had with the Father. We have a tendency to think, well, God is God and Jesus is Jesus, and Jesus was working on his own. But he said, no. He said, I said what the Father told me to say. We're one. We're together on this. So that we get it right for you and for me. He came to reveal the unity between he and the Father so you and I could get a better image of him. Get a better understanding of his desire for us and our life. A better understanding of the need to be fruitful in our work of spreading his good news. The Apostle Paul recognized this urgency and importance of unity in his ministry. Remember to the Philippian church in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. He said basically the same thing. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Truly, God shows us through Jesus the unity that he wants us to have as his church and his family. And then finally, probably the greatest revelation that Jesus gives us about the Father is the love of God. You go back to the Old Testament, and you're going to see a lot of references about a loving God. But I don't think we really see the true love of God until Jesus, until we see Jesus. Turn, if you will, over to 1 John chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4. And listen to what John shares with us, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Back in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, verse 21, he tells us how to receive this love. He says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved also by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. See, the kind of love that God shared through Jesus is a love that had never been seen before in the Old Testament, revealed in that way, in such a strong way. The ultimate picture of the love of God is shown to us in Romans 5 and verse 8, when Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we could spend hours and days probably looking at the image of God as seen in Jesus. But you know, this morning I think we all need to give very, very strong thought to the fact that we need to realize that as his children, as his family, that we have a mission. And that in our mission we are to pass this reflection of God to others. In that same fourth chapter of 1 John, listen to these words beginning in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We have a role to play. There is no fear in love. Perfect fear casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Back in verse 12 of that chapter, John says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And so you see, just as Jesus has shown God in his life, we too need to reflect the glory of God as seen in the reflection of God that Christ left us. We need to be Christ-like. We need to be like him in the way that we live. The likeness of Christ ought to be something that's expressed every day in our daily routines as we serve him with gladness. That it's not burdensome. That it's a joy because of what he's done for us and what he promises us. We shouldn't have to tell other people we're Christians, should we? It ought to be there. It ought to be there in the way that we live. That truly we should be letting our light shine and certainly not hiding it. Paul described it in this way, and I would think it would be something that would encourage all of us to work toward. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this morning I asked myself, and I would ask you to ask yourself, does Christ really live in me? Does my life, does your life reflect Christ in our family? Does it reflect Christ when I'm with my friends, when you're with your friends, when we're with neighbors, in our business community, among our brethren, our family here? Do we reflect Christ in our lives? Does the community of Glenpool see the radiance of the Lord's church here in the things we do, the things we say? See, there's an urgency here. We live in an ugly world. We may need to make sure that we don't become idle in our commitment to Him, that we don't become complacent, that we don't grow weary in doing good. We need to make sure that we don't let anyone or anything discourage us from living and showing Christ to this world. We need to make sure that we don't let anyone direct our thoughts away from God with something that may sound easier and look like it's something better, and yet it's not what God has shared with us. Again, we live in a sinful world. We need God now as much as we ever have. You know, God was concerned enough that He sent Jesus to this earth. Jesus was concerned enough that He came and He built a church that belonged to Him. And then He died on the cross for our sins that we might have life eternally. We need to be concerned enough to give our lives in reflecting the image of Christ to those that we meet. It's a wonderful experience to learn about God the Father and about Christ the Son and about the Holy Spirit who works within us. But you know, it's even more wonderful to be a part of that family with the exciting hope and expectation of eternal life with Him. We're going to sing an invitation song here in just a couple of minutes. If you're not a child of God, then you're unable to have all of the blessings that Jesus showed us that come through the Father, that God the Father shared with us in His Word. A wonderful life. Certainly, it doesn't take away the trials, but it's a wonderful life. Is that appropriate at Christmas? A wonderful life. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, we would urge you to think very seriously about that. Reflect upon the image of Christ. What He came and did, what He shares with you, what the possibilities are. If you know what you need to do and are willing to repent of your sins and confess Him to be Christ, the Son of God, be buried with Him by baptism, what a wonderful new beginning for your life. A life that can lead to eternal life. If you're here this morning and are a Christian and somewhere the image of this world has kind of come between you and God, good news, God still loves you. God still wants you. Come back to Him. Repent of those things. Let us as a family who loves you share with you in that. If you have a need in any way, we want to invite you to come as we stand and sing.